This morning's scripture reading will be taken from Revelation chapter 22, verses 16 through 21. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. In the spirit of the and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
It's interesting that even with the growth of social media and how easy it is to get information to people by computer, one thing that still remains is the importance or the specialness of invitations, like important events like weddings. All of us, even recently, have probably received a paper wedding invitation, even though someone could have just as easily called by phone or sent an email or something to that extent, and I at least think it's special. You get that paper invitation, and often it's a special kind of thick paper, or maybe textured, and it has a little bow on it. Invitations are important to us. And I want to ask, the invitation we're familiar with as regards to a worship setting, who gives it? Where does it come from? And you might be thinking, well, the preacher gives the invitation at the end of a lesson. And in part, you're right, but I'm hoping to help us understand better this morning how we all are involved in participating and giving an invitation, what it should mean to each of us, how we effectively offer it together as we look at the importance of it. And nothing really demonstrates it better than the verse that we just read. In our scripture reading, you'll recognize that there was a verse in chapter 22, verse 17, that said, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Jesus was just speaking, and he was saying, it's me, the one who's the root and the offspring of David. He's the one that sent angels to testify these things. And you go back to chapter 1, and Jesus is symbolized there as a prophet, priest, and king. In fact, the king of everything. He has feet like brass and eyes like fire, and the sword of God comes from his mouth. That's meant to be impressive, to catch our attention. And he's the one here talking. And they are in the presence, they see, of God, who's presented there in chapter 4, in these beautiful pictures of precious stones and all the things going on about him, with these magnificent beasts underneath of him, and he has the elders in front of him who cast their crowns down. We just sang about that before I got up here. All the ideas, all that would be in the presence of God, would throw any type of recognition of how great they are down at his feet. And chapter 4, verse 11 says, There was a host of angels, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And if you're doing math and saying, well, that's 10 million, and then thousands of thousands, 1,000 times 1,000 is 1,000,000, but we don't see how many thousands of thousands there were, what's the point? He's saying there was an innumerable host of spiritual beings, all created by God, those faithful who were before him, the Son of God, who had also presented himself as the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world, and he was called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the descendant, the offshoot of Jesse, David, like he's talked about here back in chapter 22. And what's he doing? What's the point? We see back in chapter 21 that there is the city of Jerusalem coming to Christ as of a bride adorned for her husband. And as we look in Ephesians chapter 5, we see the city of Jerusalem, the church, is the bride of Christ. And here we have at the end of this, the last book of the Bible, it says the Spirit and the bride say, come. The bride is the church. The church, anytime we offer an invitation for someone to come to Christ, the church is offering the invitation. The church, the kingdom of God, is like a sower who went out to sow. We're regularly throwing out the invitation. As long as there's breath in us, as long as the world endures, we're calling people by the power of the Spirit, the Word of God, to come and let those who hear someone saying come, let them say to others, come and drink of the water of life. It's freely offered to everybody. And so I hope in our time together this morning, if you're a part of the bride of Christ, you see the special part you hold in any invitation that's extended here, and we see better how to more effectively give it to others, offer it to others. And if you aren't part of the body, the bride of Christ, that you see the invitation as it's meant for you as well. And I wanted to start by asking this question as we look at it. Do you remember, if you're a member of the Lord's church, do you remember when you responded to the invitation? It might have been on a Sunday morning or evening or Wednesday. It might have been in a particularly touching point in a sermon that made you realize that you were separated from your Creator. Was there a thought in your mind that you said, if I go home tonight and I would die, that my eyes would open and I would see eternity lost, far from the presence of God, unable to come back to Him? And maybe you said, I need to do something about that. Perhaps it was after study with family or friends or parents, and you said, you know what, this is the right thing to do. I realize that I am of an age where I've sinned and I've fallen from God, and I'm going to do that. Maybe you decided to go do it right away. You didn't wait till a Sunday or Wednesday. But when you did it, when you responded to God's call to be saved, you did it realizing that you had to, you were compelled to. And you recognized that Jesus was the Son of God, and you wanted to come back to Him by the way that He had provided for you through a sacrifice. And you responded to that, coming forward in whatever position you were. Maybe it was just you and the preacher, maybe a couple other witnesses, but you were baptized, have your sins washed away, you're added to the church. Why did you do that? And if you say, you know what, I don't really know why I did it. Maybe I just did it from the pressure that was going on. Maybe I just did it because it seemed like the next best thing to do. Maybe that's something to consider if you responded to the call really or not. But what I want you to recall is that if you responded for the right reasons, one thing you recognized is that we are far from perfect. You recognize that though we're here and we're pretty well put together and we seem like we have everything intact. All of us, by the way, have had Sunday morning struggles in getting to worship. Somebody gave me a compliment a while back, and she said, I love how you and your family just get here on Sunday morning. I'm not often late. I was late this morning, but oftentimes we're just squeaking in because it's a family of three, and we've been ready 45 minutes early before, and something happens, and you're not going to make it on time because of something that happened. I appreciated someone recognizing that, but I'm saying all that to say, I'm a preacher, and I recognize that things aren't perfect even on Sunday morning. And we get together, and we present the best part of ourselves, but if we're here for the right reasons, we know that we're here because we need God. We're not here because we're doing so well and we're part of this great social club that's just a great benefit to the world. We're here because we fully rely on Christ. And if it weren't for Him, we wouldn't have a purpose or a reason to do anything meaningful. We wouldn't have a reason for tomorrow. We wouldn't be able to have healing and redemption and remission from our sins. That's why we're here. Do you remember that? Because that's an essential part to the church as a whole participating and extending the invitation, because we need to be examining ourselves as we're looking at it. We see these ancient words that were put before us, and in them, the will of God is made manifest. Why? Because the Holy Spirit moved holy men as they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write the words that God wanted us to have. Why? So that we could look in them and we could live by them. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a light to my feet and a lamp to my path." Jesus prayed to His Father for Him to sanctify those who follow Him by His truth. Your word is truth. And as we examine ourselves in here, like Paul said to the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians 13, we examine ourselves. Why? For what purpose? He's talking to members of the church. And he says to them, verse 4, "For though He was crucified in weakness, yet He lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, but He shall live with Him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" As we're looking at the invitation, we see it starts with me, not the preacher saying it, but it starts with each of us individually asking ourselves, how was that message pertinent to me? As we look at the Word of God, what do I need to challenge in myself and change myself? Not who do I wish was here, and boy, I hope Brother so-and-so is listening. That misses the whole point. Can we wish for other people to hear the good news of God? Certainly. But we can't do it to the exclusion of first, when we are looking at the invitation, when we're singing this song, where we're supposed to teach and admonish one another in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. We are teaching one another. We're examining ourselves. Do I apply the invitation to myself? And say, in what way should I respond? And you say, well, however many years ago, I was obedient to Christ, and I started serving in His church. Am I serving the same way I was then? I shouldn't be. Hopefully I'm not serving less than I was, but I shouldn't be the same in my knowledge. I shouldn't be the same in my maturity in Christ, and I should be doing more. The Hebrews writer condemned the Hebrew brethren in the end of chapter 5 by saying, by this time now you ought to be teachers, but you need again for someone to instruct you in the first principles of the oracles of God. Have you been growing since then? If not, that's something to examine yourself about and make a decision about how you need to grow. What decisions do you need to make? What plan, specific, concrete plan, do you need to go forward from here so that you can be more who you want to be in Christ tomorrow than you are today? How was it a year ago? How is it today? Where are you? Are you examining yourself first? And in examining ourselves, what we find in Scripture is that it will humble us. Because when we look in Scripture, we see Paul's going to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we look into Scripture, and the people who would refuse to see Christ, they saw the veil, the Old Testament. They were afraid of Moses' face when he was in the presence of God because it shined. And so they wanted Moses to put a veil over his face. And he's saying, those people who refused to see Christ for who He was, they were looking at things and they were veiled. But he says in verse 16, "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there's freedom. But we all, the ones who are looking at Christ, who are trying to challenge ourselves by looking to our example of who we're supposed to imitate," he says, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What's he saying? It's not easy. When you go to school, one thing you're subjecting yourself to, and I'm saying subjecting because it's not fun, is to try to test at something and find out where you're wrong. And for whatever reason, probably just because we've been allowed to, when we become adults, we don't like to be tested at anything. Because we don't like someone to be able to say, you come short here. I don't really like the way you did this. Or the way you did this is wrong. We try to avoid this examination. But Scripture calls us to expose our deeds to the light of God's Word. And it isn't comfortable. When we're looking at the invitation of Christ and we're a member of the Lord's church, are we trying to look at the example that Jesus set forth to us in his perfect life and his death for the sacrifice of all the world? And we say, I can't measure up to that, and we're right. All we can do is we can try to be transformed more in his image every day. We challenge ourselves to do that. And what it also does is it helps us look at things from the position we should. We're told that we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we should. And where we each find ourselves then is in desperate need of a Redeemer. Because each of us is in the same spot. If we're separated from God, there's no amount of good that we can do. And we should then want to come to Him. And we should want others to. That's where we go as we continue to look at what each person's part is in the invitation call, is to reach out to others who have been or are where we are. And we want to see them come. And there are many little practical things you might not have thought of that help that to be more effective. For instance, the preacher will wind down his lesson. I'll wind down my lesson. And you know it's coming, because there's not a real good way that I can do it without you knowing it's coming. And is that a time it's easy, and I've done it too, to start saying, okay, let's get some things together. Get ready to get out the door. I've got lunch on, or I'm hungry. I'm ready to go eat right now. The preacher preached over, so we don't have as much time as we had. So I'm going to get my things. Ladies, my purse. Guys, I'm going to make sure that I've got things situated and ready to go. Well, what's that say to the person who's recognized their need, that they need prayers, perhaps, that they need encouragement, or that they want to respond for the first time to the invitation? Does it tell them that you're saying come, or does it tell them you're saying, not right now, it's not a convenient time for me? Or when we stand up to sing, do we sort of slough off the pew and go, okay, oh, this song has 5 verses. Are we singing all 5? I really hope we're just singing the first. Yeah, you're laughing. I've done it too, okay? I really hope we're just singing the first, the middle, and last. What if somebody needs all 5 verses? What if it was you saying, I don't know if I want anybody to know the struggles I have right now, but I have struggles, and I need prayer, and I want help. And you need that 5th verse. Because you see your brothers and sisters around you not sighing and looking tired, but singing, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, thinking of the words that we're saying and meaning them first to ourselves and singing to others. If you mean it to yourself and you're a member of the Lord's church already, we have an example of what it is we ought to do. Back in Acts chapter 9, you remember that Simon the sorcerer was converted. In Acts chapter 8, rather. We're going to get into Acts 9. And after he's converted, he wants to buy the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. And he's rebuked by Peter. And in verse 21, Peter says, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Now, Simon the sorcerer was just baptized. He'd repented. And part of that repenting would be him deciding to put away this sorcery practice. So, it's not really right to call our brother Simon the sorcerer anymore, is it? So he's Simon, who was formerly known as Simon the sorcerer, I guess. But then right away, he falls into his old habits of what? Trying to find some way to make a dollar. Anybody do that today? They fall into old habits of trying to find some way to make a buck and make it by. And that's what he does. He says, you know what? I had tricks and things before. This is the real deal. If I could buy this power to heal the sick and to resurrect people from the dead, I could make all kinds of money. That was his thinking. And Peter says in verse 22, repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. That's the example we see of someone who has already responded to the invitation. They're part of the Lord's church. Even if they're right out of the water, or even if they're 40 years removed from when they first responded, they're supposed to be convicted of their sins, turn away from them, and go on not to do them any longer. We're not supposed to wait 20 years before we tell somebody they were sinning, by the way. How long did Peter wait? He told him immediately. Maybe you have been living the lifestyle you've had away from God since you first responded to the invitation. Maybe there's a brother or sister who should have told you 5, 20, 40 years ago, you shouldn't talk that way. You shouldn't engage in that kind of activity as a member of the Lord's church. But they haven't. But you've been getting a suspicion. Maybe I shouldn't be living like this. The time to change isn't some other time. I would call you, like Peter, to repent and pray that perhaps the thought of your heart, that the actions that you've committed would be forgiven you. And look in verse 23, he says, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. That's one reason we're together here today. We're here together as a church, not to look at and condemn people. I don't have the ability, because God's the one who condemns and God's the one who justifies. All I can do is judge based on his word what's right and wrong. We're not here to further condemn you. If you're away from God, you're away from God. What we're here for is whenever you recognize it, if we would recognize it in you, to encourage you to come back and to live faithfully and to pray with you, to pray for you. That's part of the invitation. Whenever we offer an invitation, that's part of what we're doing. Now, obviously, someone can do it any time. There's an example in Acts chapter 8 right there. But as we're together as the bride of Christ, isn't there power in an appeal of brothers and sisters who love you saying, I want to help you? You don't have to stay alone and struggling by yourself. In fact, as we look at predatory hunters, right? That's redundant, right? Okay. But hunters in the wild, you see lions, and they won't attack a herd of animals because even a lion doesn't want to deal with a herd. They'll look for the stragglers, the sick, and the weak. And we have Satan, who stalks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That verse starts, by the way, saying, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, stalks about like a roaring lion. What's he saying? Don't lag behind alone and scared in your sins if you're a member of the Lord's church, but be vigilant and know that he's out to get you. And as we're looking at this idea of invitation, know that the same call remains for you today to repent and pray that you'd be forgiven. That means decide you're going to change what you're doing. Don't just say, I shouldn't have done that. I'll pray again. But say, you know what? I'm going to plan not to do that anymore. I'm going to put things in place that'll stop me, that'll help me overcome this and grow. And as your brothers and sisters in Christ, we should help you. And then to the next section of that. We see someone coming forward having been convicted of their sins. What's our part of the invitation then? Now, we don't see in Scripture this specific setup where a preacher says, come forward and have a seat in one of the front pews. The pews, the building, they didn't exist in the first century. But people responding and asking loving brothers and sisters for help, it was there. And I would encourage you that at Berkeley Springs Church of Christ, when someone is pricked at the heart and says, I need to respond, I need help, that person doesn't have to come up in front of everyone alone. that first, if you're a friend or family member, you would make the walk with them to let them know already, even if they were sitting here by themselves, if they're responding out of a pure heart to God, they've got God with them. Already, he's come to them, running at them as fast as he could, like we see the father of the prodigal son. But you come with them. And when you see someone come forward, you don't say, huh, wonder what they did wrong. But you say, how can I help them? And you don't try to make guesses as to whether this will stick or not, or if they'll really be faithful. But you say, what can I do to make sure that they stay faithful? And what would happen if the invitation was responded with that type of desire and expectation and reaction every time? Because if you're not reacting that way, if you see someone in here ever that you say, I wish they weren't here, then you're one of the ones that needs to respond to the invitation call. Because it's meant to be given freely to all who thirst. And anybody who recognizes their relationship with God as being unfavorable, being separated from him and condemned, should hunger and thirst to fix that, and we shouldn't stand in the way. And so I wanted to look then at the invitation. We know, first of all, there are some people who can't be touched by it. Whenever you look at Mark chapter 2, verse 17, by the way, sorry about that, used a new program that evidently doesn't fit everything on the screen. But Jesus says here in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Earlier on in the section, he has Pharisees and Sadducees who are criticizing him because of the people he's trying to teach. The sinners and the tax collectors, the prostitutes. Did Jesus eat with prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners? Yes, he did. Did he sin with them? No. Did he condone them in their sins? No. But he loved them. And there are people who didn't recognize their unrighteousness. And that's who Jesus is talking about. And by the way, by this he's not saying there's some people who don't need to come to God for righteousness. In fact, it's in a way, an ironic way to say, fine, you all. Okay, if you don't need this, it's fine. There are sick people who need a physician. There are unrighteous people who need to come to me. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't view themselves as people who needed Jesus. Do you view yourself as someone who needs Christ? Peter, when he was going to preach about Christ, said in Acts chapter 3, verse 40, he preached, the people responding, and he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And this is where we're going to dig out the invitation. Because Peter had just taught them that their sins had put the Son of God on a tree and had killed him. And in response, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now he said, he and the rest of the apostles answered, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off. It was observed in class this morning. God doesn't change. This hasn't changed. To all who are far off, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Testified is this special word, meaning he solemnly urged them. What's going on? There were people who said they were following God who weren't. There were people who were worshiping emperors. There were people who were practicing all kinds of immorality and idolatry. And there were people even within the Lord's people, the people who were supposed to be a covenant people of the Lord, the Jews, who refused to accept the Son of God on the earth. And he's saying, please, be saved from this twisted generation. Do we live in a twisted time now? Absolutely. You have to turn on the television for 30 seconds to see that there's so much disagreement and turmoil in the world. And if you've ever pillowed your head at night not being able to relax because of what happened, you know that there are problems. And Peter's urging them to be saved from it. They recognize their sins and they wanted to see how to get out of it. He's told them how to repent. He's told them what to do in response to what they knew. And he exhorted them. And I really like this word, exhorted. It's used also over here in Acts chapter 8 when we're looking at the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip is called to preach to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he comes up to see him in his chariot, and he's sitting there reading Isaiah the prophet, the eunuch is. And in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake the chariot." So Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Verse 31, and he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, I get excited about strange words because I like to dig into them. Ed brought up a really great word for called back in Wednesday, and that was really interesting. Here, we see the Ethiopian eunuch asked him to come up and sit with him. Asked. It's the same word that Peter uses when it says he exhorted them. And the idea is he continuously exhorted, and you might say, well, ask, okay, that's not a big deal. This word has to do with, literally it means call beside. It's made of two words. And I use this because the Ethiopian eunuch was literally, it literally says the Ethiopian eunuch called him beside him, saying, come sit with me. Okay, what's Peter saying? Peter was a disciple of Christ. He followed him. He denied him. But he was pierced in his conscience. And when Jesus asked for Peter to come and serve him, feed his sheep, Peter did. And here he is, the one who is told he would be given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He'd be able to open the kingdom for people. Here he is, opening the church for people to come in. And he is saying, come beside me. Come beside me. Doesn't that sound like an invitation? The Spirit and the bride say, come. Come and be with us. And be saved from this twisted world. What an invitation. Made with something so much more valuable than the nicest paper and ribbon, and should be received with such great excitement and joy, to come along with others who have recognized their lost condition and decided to put off their old person of sin and death and to submit to Jesus Christ. And what did they do? What do we do in order to do that? We do the same thing that Peter did. We do the same thing they did in the first century when Peter preached this. What did they do? They heard about the coming of Christ. They heard about Christ and what he had done. And they responded after hearing by feeling sorrowful for what it is that they had done to cause God to have to die for them. Why did God have to die? God had to die in order to give us the opportunity to have our sins forgiven. He paid for our sins with his son's own blood. And then being convicted by that, we respond by repenting, saying that how I was living away from God, I don't want to do it anymore. You know what? Do you know when someone stops repenting? Someone can't be faithful and stop repenting. Someone can't be faithful and stop repenting. Because that means the point where you say, I'm done repenting, is when you say, I've figured it all out. There's nothing I'm doing wrong anymore. But what we're told, whenever you look at 1 John chapter 1, we're told that it's a continuous process. When we're walking with Christ, he says, but if we walk in the light, he's talking to Christians, by the way, now, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's implied then that walking with Christ, we're still going to fall and have sin, but we get back up and we're trying. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We begin repenting when we hear about Jesus and what he has done for us and our sins, and we never stop. We begin confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And there's so much more in that word than just saying, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. It means I'm going to act like it. It means I'm going to live my life based on that fact, and I'm going to react that way. And whenever the Ethiopian eunuch saw water, he said, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, you may, if you believe. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Whenever you start confessing, guess what? You never stop confessing. So we hear a word that we should never stop hearing, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we repent, a repentance that we never stop repenting. And we make a confession that Jesus is master of our life, that we never stop confessing. And we submit to baptism. Baptism is a burial. It's an immersion in water. But not just any dunking in water. It's an immersion in water by someone who is coming, confessing Jesus Christ, repentant of their sins, and wanting to be baptized to have their sins remitted. That's the word he uses in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Be baptized for the remission of sins. That means forgiven, taken away. Their sins washed away, like Paul had his sins washed away in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. That's the one thing we see that a person who responds to the gospel does and doesn't continue doing. Good thing, because you drown to death, right? But also, we see it's a point in time where someone is considered dead in their sins up to that point. And when they're baptized, it's observed in Acts chapter 2 where Peter's talking, verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. They continue and they're counted as being part of the saved. They've come together with us to walk with us. And from that point on, a person is to arise, according to Romans chapter 6, and walk in a newness of life and never stop, never go back to the old man, never be happy and complacent where they are, but continue to grow in the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits that they see by living in the Word of God, their love and their joy, their peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So as we're thinking of this invitation, know that every person has a part in offering an invitation. Every person who hears the gospel call responds to it. It might not be from coming forward. It might not be from being baptized if you already have been. If you haven't been, that's a starting place. It might be from making a personal decision, making a decision with your spouse, a decision with your children that we're going to change things and we're going to live for Christ more faithfully. But everybody responds. What's your response going to be? Won't you let us know? And if you need our public prayers, you need our help and support, we're here for you. If you've never responded to put Christ on a baptism, we're here for you. If you need one of those things, let us know by having a seat in one of these front pews as we stand and sing the invitation song.